You've heard of the two guys who were hiking on the mountainside, and they came upon a mama grizzly bear with her two cubs, and the mama bear started to charge them. They both started to run, and suddenly one of the guys stops, and he pulls out of his backpack a pair of tennis shoes, and his friend says, "What are you doing, you fool? You can't outrun that bear." He said, "I know. I just have to outrun you." How long is your list of those you can always count on to be there for you? We all have many friends that God has graced us with. We all have a lot of acquaintances. We all have people that will do us favors, but how long is your list of people that you can count on to be there for you? Well, you need to add one more name to that list. And that name is Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there. That is the divine name that we're going to study today. And today we're going to look at a book that we rarely open up. It's the book of Ezekiel. The only appearance of this last name of God that we're going to study is found in the book of Ezekiel. And before we begin reading, let me give you a little bit of background. Ezekiel was brought to Babylon in 593 BC. He was among the second wave of Jewish captives taken to this faraway place. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's forces took a band of young Jewish scholars and intellectuals. Included in that group was a young man named Daniel, and three other Hebrews that were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a lot of these young, bright Hebrew men were taken in that first wave to Babylon to serve the empire there. But in the second wave, in 593 BC, another young man named Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And understand, when he was taken to Babylon, he was not a preacher. He was not a prophet. We don't know what Ezekiel did before Babylon, but he did receive a call to ministry in Babylon as a captive. It wasn't until the third wave of Hebrews was brought into 586 BC that Jerusalem and the temple were finally destroyed and many, many lives were lost. So Ezekiel in Babylon, and it is there in Babylon, a few years before Jerusalem is to actually fall, that God gives him one of the most difficult tasks God has ever given to a minister. God gave Ezekiel the task to announce to the people of God in Babylon that they would be staying there for a very long time. He gave him the task of saying, go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and plant your gardens because Jerusalem is going to fall and we will be here for a long time. You see, the one thing that had been sustaining the captives while they were in Babylon was at least they knew that God was still over there in Jerusalem. And Judah and Jerusalem and the Jews had had their bad times, but at least for several hundred years, Jerusalem has never fallen and the temple has always stood. And they thought no matter how bad it got, they knew God is still over there in Jerusalem and our temple will always be there. And that's the one thing that kept them going. But Ezekiel shattered their faith. He revealed a stunning vision that he had been given, a vision of the departure of the Lord from Jerusalem. I don't have time to do an exhaustive study of this book today. You might want to put this book on your Bible reading list, but in chapters 8 through 11, Ezekiel shares this vision that God had given to him. And in this vision, you see this gradual moving of the glory of the Lord. He first moves from the cherub inside the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple, and then from the threshold of the temple to the gates of the temple, and then finally leaving the gates of the temple altogether, he rests on above the Mount of Olives. Let me show you in chapter 11, the very end of this movement of God's glory. It says in chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, "Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in this vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me." And when you read through Ezekiel, you almost get this sense that the Lord was reluctant to leave his people as his glory is taking these small steps farther and farther away from the temple. But one of the messages of Ezekiel is that God will not be mocked. And the truth is, Israel had left God long before the glory of the Lord had left the temple. Now, for the captives, this was the absolute worst news that they could have ever received. God has left the temple? What are you talking about? The glory of the Lord isn't in the temple? What's going to happen to our faith? What's going to happen to our religion, to our heritage? No doubt some didn't believe this news. God said to Israel, some of them listen to you and they'll say, "Great sermon, preacher," but they don't put into practice anything that you say. They don't believe that you're telling the truth. Something happened, though, that changed. In Ezekiel 33, verse 21, it says, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said to me, 'The city has fallen.'" With that news, as far as the captives were concerned, all hope was gone. But then something happens in the book of Ezekiel. There's this shift. There's a change in the message, because from that point on, God begins to give Ezekiel a new message, a different message, a message of hope. And he does it in a very unique way. God again lifts up Ezekiel in the spirit and gives him another vision. And it's a vision of a valley full of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Tell them to live." And so Ezekiel does so, and he prophesies, and the bones start to stand up and connect to each other, and tendons and flesh start to come onto these bones. And pretty soon, there's this standing army of lifeless, breathless people. And God tells him to prophesy to this army, and he does so. And God's breath then enters this army. And now there is this standing army of God. And then this is what God says to Ezekiel after that. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" And the book of Ezekiel closes with Ezekiel sharing this new vision that he has received from the Lord, a vision that gives hope, it gives encouragement to these captives in Babylon. Specifically, in this vision, Ezekiel shares that there's a new temple. There's a new Jerusalem that God is preparing for them. Let me show you over in Ezekiel 43 the good news about this new Jerusalem. "Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God, of the God of Israel, coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River. I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Babylon was to the east of Jerusalem. That's why it's significant that God was coming from the east back to the new Jerusalem. This was Ezekiel's final message to the people when they thought all hope is gone now. When they thought they had been literally cut off, they thought the one thing that could never have happened had actually happened. They thought God would always be there. And they found out God had left Jerusalem. And the message of Ezekiel in his closing day was this: God is coming back. God is going to be there again. And now, the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is describing this new Jerusalem and this new temple. And look what he says, the latter part of verse 35 of chapter 48. And the name of the city from that time on will be Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. That's the new name of the new city. Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. Ezekiel's great prophetic promise was that one day God would again dwell among his people. Now, was Ezekiel given a literal prophecy? That's the strict Jewish Orthodox interpretation. They believe there's going to be a literal Jerusalem that's set up exactly in the dimensions that you see in the book of Ezekiel, but that has never happened. The temple and the allotment of land and the coming back of all the 12 tribes, that has never happened. But God promised. God said, I am going to dwell again with my people. That's the promise. Now, we Christians believe that God has kept that promise. We believe that the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that Ezekiel was making to the people was in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are entering a season where we celebrate this vital truth that we hold so dear. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling, His tabernacle, His existence amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus of Nazareth was God tabernacled in the flesh. And when he came to his people, the Jews, they rejected him. They did not know that they were talking to Yahweh Shema. The Lord was there. They didn't even know it. You see, in Jesus Christ, God was keeping his promise to always be with his people. And I think it's so great. I think it's awesome and part of the Holy Spirit's work that we're ending our series studying these wonderful names of God as we are coming into this time of year when we think about the coming of Jesus. Remember what the angel said, Matthew chapter 1? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's glory was coming back to his people. God was going to be with us again. That's the very first verse of, or very first part of Matthew. But do you remember the very last verse of the book of Matthew? Jesus says this to his followers, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me share with you the importance of the name Yahweh Shema. The name Yahweh Shema says this: we can face the future in the confidence that God will be with us. Christians can say from any place in the world, the Lord is in this place. You can go anywhere in the world if you're a Christian and you can say, the Lord is there. Let me show you some things that can happen if you believe in the name Yahweh Shema. Write this down. Knowing the Lord is there makes one courageous in ministry. I believe the single greatest hindrance to ministry, to advancing the kingdom of God, is the problem of fear. Why don't we have more missionaries than we have? Because we're afraid to go. Why don't more people go to hospitals and hospice centers to visit the terminally ill? Because we're afraid to do that. Why don't more people share their faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, you could talk about everything else in the world except that one thing that you would say is the most precious thing in your life. Why is that? The thing that hinders ministry is fear. The best weapon against fear is the understanding that anytime you take on a great cause for Christ, the Lord will be there. Let me give you some examples. Remember Joshua? Joshua had a reason to be fearful. In the first place, Joshua had to go and conquer a new land. The leader, secondly, that's led the people for 40 years is gone. Third, this was a very fickle people, and the people that he has to go and whoop are pretty tough. And look what God said to Joshua at the very beginning of the book that bears his name. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What's the answer to fear? It's belief in Yahweh Shema. Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18 with a lot of reasons to be discouraged. In the last several towns he had been in, he had either been beaten or imprisoned or chased right out of town, with the exception of Athens, where very few people actually listened. And when he got to Corinth, he was also broke because the money that was going to come from the church in Philippi hadn't arrived yet. So he gets into Corinth. He's been beat up. He's been wounded. He's been chased out of town. He doesn't have any money. And this is what God said to Paul. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Do you realize when you avoid an opportunity to do something for Christ out of fear, you are essentially accusing God of desertion? You are in essence saying to the Lord Almighty, I couldn't do it, God, because I didn't know if I could count on you to be there. I still get scared at times. I remember back in the year 2012 when I got up to preach on a February morning and hundreds of people were gathered outside of this building to protest the sermon I was going to preach that day. They were protesting not just that sermon, but me and this church. And I had received death threats. I had received vile messages of hate and venom. And I would be lying to you if I told you I was not scared that day. I get fearful when I am called to someone's home in the middle of the night in a horrific crisis and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say. I get fearful when I'm about to enter into a hospital room of a person who doesn't have very long to live. One of my greatest needs is to believe that God is going to be with me. Before I enter a hospital room when someone is dying, I stand outside that door and I'm just as scared as anybody else. And I don't have a list of 100 wise things you say in these situations. You know what I do? I pray a simple prayer to God before I walk through the door. And I say, God, be with me. Give me the words to say. Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit would be present with them and give them the words to speak. And I rest on that promise. There's a story about the famous Polish pianist Ignacy Jan Paderewski. He was giving a recital once at Carnegie Hall. And during the intermission, a little boy got separated from his mama. She couldn't find him. And suddenly, in horror, she hears the unmistakable sound of chopsticks coming from the piano. She looks up on the stage And there at that beautiful grand piano was her little boy playing chopsticks. And then the great pianist Paderewski came out and he put his hands around that little boy and he began to make beautiful music that coincided with his music of chopsticks. My brothers and my sisters, it has been my experience that any time I will try to be bold and do what little I can do for God, that He will show up and He will do much more with it than I could ever even think or imagine I could do. And so there is an answer for fear, and that answer is believing in Yahweh Shema. Martin Luther once said, "One plus God equals a majority." Second, knowing the Lord is there makes one calm in adversity. Most of you have probably never heard of Jeffrey Bull. He was a missionary in China in the early 50s. He was arrested while serving there for being a Christian. He spent 3 years after his arrest basically in solitary confinement. Their goal was to brainwash him and do all they could, even through torture, to get him to recant his faith. He believed the reason that he kept his faith is because he knew God's name, Yahweh Shema. He wrote about it later. He said, "I had no Bible in my hand, no watch on my wrist, no pencil or paper in my pocket. There was no real hope of release. There was no hope of life. There was no possibility of reunion with those that I loved. The only reality was my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Divested of all, He was to become everything to me. He was to break my bars and enlarge my coast in the narrow room I was in. He was to be my fullest nourishment in the midst of my meager food. He was my meat, which my captors knew not of. He would make me glad with His countenance. He would let me hear His voice. As in the days of His nativity, Herod may reign in the slaughter against the innocents, but let me only see His star, and I would come to worship Him. When the hour is the darkest, the Bible says the Lord will be the nearest." And that is why God's people can face adversity with a peace that simply passes understanding in this world. That's why, for example, three Hebrew boys could say to Nebuchadnezzar, "You can do whatever you want to us, but we will not bow to anyone but Yahweh." And Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire. And what does the Bible say that he saw? It says he saw four men. And that fourth man was like a son of God. And it seems to me the obvious point of that story is simply that when you and I enter into the fire of trial, God has said to us, "I'm going to be there with you." Paul knew that. Because Paul knew what it was like to be deserted by everybody else. Paul knew what it was like to have a short list of people that he could actually count on. And so when he was about to die before the Emperor Nero, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote these words, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side, gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And every time I read that text, I think about a story that I came across years ago. Back when the communists were still in control of Russia, there was a clandestine meeting of Christians that the secret police discovered. And they came in and they arrested everyone in the room. And they counted up how many people they were going to take to jail. They counted 77, but one old man who was the leader of the group said, "No, there are 78. So they counted again. There were 77. But the old man insisted, "There are 78. So the officer got frustrated. He counted one more time in case he had made an error. And he said, "Listen, old fool, there are 77. And the old man said, "No, there are 78. You forgot to count Jesus. And he's here with us." We looked at this verse last Sunday, but it's such a powerful verse. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." And if you look closer into Psalm 23, the first three verses, the pronouns are all in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He guides. But when you get to this verse, to the valley of the shadow of death, the pronouns change to second person. You are with me. You prepare before me. You anoint my head. In other words, the ultimate will be your intimate, even in the darkest moments. Which leads us to a final thought. Knowing the Lord is there makes one confident in eternity. What is the fundamental hope of the Christian faith? It is that one day we will dwell in the presence of Yahweh Shema, that even on the other side of the grave, the Lord is there. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Do you remember when he was hanging on the cross and the thief looked over to him and confessed that he truly believed he was the Son of God? And Jesus said in Luke 23, 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And I find it strange that there is so much argument over those two words, "in paradise." That's silly. The two most important words in that verse are "with me." I'm not worried about all the other particulars. I just know that those words, "with me," are the most important and most comforting. I just know that when you die, you are with him, and anywhere that Jesus is paradise. And when Stephen was dying, the first Christian we know about to die for his faith in Acts chapter 7, it says this in verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" He looked up and he saw that God was there. You know, I don't know a whole lot about the other side of the grave. I have a lot of thoughts on it, a lot of speculation about it, but ultimately I haven't been there. But I have been with people who were dying. I have been in hospital rooms with people right at the moment of their death. And things are said and things are done in those final moments that I honestly believe that I'm in the company of heavenly hosts. And I believe the Lord comes to his own just before they die, and he lets them know that they are about to make a trip and he is there. And finally, there is that incredible phrase that Ezekiel gave us that we see picked up again in the book of Revelation. A vision of a city where God is going to be. Because the end of Ezekiel and the end of Revelation are similar as this city is described, but the big difference in John's revelation is there is no temple. The reason is because there's no further need for any outward symbol of the Lord's presence. Because when we go to the New Jerusalem, we will see him ourselves. Look with me at Revelation 21 and a little bit of Revelation 22. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Why should you seek the kingdom of heaven first? Because Yahweh Shema, because the Lord is there. Now, you may feel today that the presence of God has left your life. You may feel like the captives did beside the Kibar River in Babylonia, that you're cut off. All hope is gone. Captivity has a way of making us think like that. And there are different kinds of captivity. Your captivity today could be going through a marriage that's having lots of problems. Your captivity today could be dealing with an addiction. Your captivity today could be a financial hole that you've been in for a long time. Your captivity today could be a sin that's literally possessing you. God brought you here today to tell you that his name is Yahweh Shema. And the question I want to ask as we close is this: are you going to be absorbed by your captivity or by your God? Satan wants you to think that God has left. The truth is that God has come. And even now, he is outside the door of your heart. It is, in fact, the single greatest and most precious gift that we have as Christians, that we have the constant sense of God's abiding presence. One last story. Henry Light was born in the late 18th century in Scotland. He had two loves. One was the Lord, and one was poetry. In fact, when he went to Trinity College in Dublin for 3 years in a row, he won the Chancellor's Prize for prose. But he felt God's call to enter into the ministry, so at the age of 21, he did. And for the first 9 years, he served a number of different churches. And at the age of 30, God sent Henry Light to Brixham, England. It was a little seacoast town of about 4,000 people. And he threw his whole heart into that work. In fact, he started a Bible school that had over 800 people, which is pretty good for a town of 4,000. He loved fishermen. He loved the sailors there. And he made sure that every single ship that came into that harbor had a Bible on it. He wrote books of prayers and poems for the sailors. He had a Bible school for the fishermen. And that church grew, and he loved those people as he served there as their minister for 24 years. And then in the summer, when he was 54, Henry Light contracted tuberculosis. He got very weak, and he ended up having to resign his position as the minister of the church. But that summer, toward the end of the summer, he had a little bit of a rally, and he got a little bit stronger, and so he asked if he could preach a final farewell message. So on September 5th, 1847, the entire town showed up to hear this dear, sweet man they loved so much. And he preached his farewell sermon to the people because he knew he would be dying soon. And then, according to the story, he went back to his home to rest. And after lunch, he went down to the seaside because his house was located right by the ocean. And he took out pen and paper, and he watched as the sun started to set over the ocean. And Henry Light knew that that was a metaphor for his life, because the sun was about to set on his walk on this earth. And he began to write a prayer. And he wrote the prayer. He came home to supper, and he shared it with his family. And 2 months later, he died. And the fishermen, who loved him so much, asked if they at his funeral could sing that little poem he wrote that day. And they did it. And that poem, which was put to music, became one of the great hymns of the Christian faith. The hymn is called Abide With Me. And we're not singing it because it's not actually in our hymn book, and it's not one that we're familiar with. But I want you to hear a few lines of this marvelous hymn. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, oh Lord, abide with me. Abide with me. Abide with me. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Yahweh Shema, we know you are there. Help us to know that, to really believe that. Father, the cross has answered all questions we may have. We don't have to wonder anymore. You will go to the cross for us. You will go anywhere for us. Help us to know you, Yahweh Shema, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name.